at a story that's familiar to many. And about a person who's well known to many, at least in the Christian circles, Moses. You know Moses? We talked about Moses last week. We're going to talk a little bit more about Moses today. So, Exodus 3, we're going to share a very familiar story, account actually, of Moses and God. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, I'm going to read quite a few verses, so stay with me. It's an interesting story, so the story will make it interesting in and of itself. So anyway, Moses was tending flock at Jethro, the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led a flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. You know this one? Moses saw that the bush was on fire. It didn't burn up, so Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And God said, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites and all those ites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now I go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, well, suppose that I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now let's go to chapter 4. God and Moses continue their conversation. Verse 1, Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say that the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand, a staff? The Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Good move. Yeah. And then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took the hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. How many of you would do that? This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous, had become as white as snow. And God said, well, I'll put it back into your cloak. And Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out again, it was totally restored, the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they don't believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they might believe the second. But if they don't believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. And Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. Excuse me. Right? I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. Now, I am slow of speech and tongue. And the Lord said to him, who gave men their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I'll help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. One more time. Please send somebody else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I'll help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. And he will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs from within it." Good story. Let's pray. God, help us in this. Help us to hear your heart and to hear your word about who we are. Help us to deal with some of the things that get in the way, the barriers in our lives that keep us from understanding how much you love us, how much you believe that we're valuable, how much you believe in us. And your purposes for our lives are good purposes. Lord, help us today by your Holy Spirit. Let not one person go away today without hearing the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love baseball. It's a great time to love. When I was a kid, I was a baseball rat. I played baseball all day, and then I suited up and went to the Little League Park, and I played baseball all evening. I slept with my glove, literally. I laid my uniform out in the morning for a 7:30 p.m. game. Laid it out on the bed. Got to get ready. Got to get prepared for baseball. When I was in Little League, to my recollection, there were only two left-handed players in the league, me and Jimmy Neal. We stole a lot of bases, let's just put it that way, if you know who Jimmy Neal is, some of you might. But somewhere along the way, some of the league managers tagged me with a nickname, the left-handed dummy. Not a very endearing nickname, is it? In fact, it was a very hurtful nickname. Of course, I didn't really let anyone know that it was hurtful. I shrugged it off. At least outwardly, I shrugged it off. But how many know that those kinds of names you carry with you all your life, your entire life? The effect that those names have on your psyche goes way down deep. They become part of your identity. They become who you are. The left-handed dummy. Fast forward to 40 years later, I felt a nudge from God to go back to school, and so I enrolled in Wesley Seminary in 2010, and we kicked off this 3-year program and with a 2-week intensive where I stayed on campus and completed 2 courses in 10 days. And the first 2 days, after the first 2 days, I called up my wife, Andrea, and I said, "I can't do this. Literally, I am in way over my head. And I'm not sure I can finish this. I'm not sure I can go on with this program. This was a mistake, really." And all I heard were the voices of those coaches. "You are a left-handed dummy. I can't do this. All these men and women, they're way smarter than me. Way, way smarter than me." About halfway through the program, there was a preaching course where each of us had to preach a 10-minute sermon to our cohort, or 15 in our particular cohort. And I had to preach a sermon to all of my fellow classmates. Guess who was first on the schedule? Right. Yeah. Insecurity immediately rose to the surface. And I said, "Oh, sure, put the old guy up first and see what he's got," right? Uh-huh. And my biggest fear that whole week in preparing was that after 22 years, I would learn that I was absolutely terrible. That would be horrible to find out that after 22 years of preaching, that you really stunk. You were really bad, right? Yeah. And so there was a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of insecurity. Insecurity. Every person, even the most self-confident person, at some point in their lives will experience feelings of insecurity. Most of us know what insecurity feels like, right? When you feel that anxious, uneasy, fearful feeling, and you think to yourself, I'm not this, or I'm not that, or I'm not enough, or I don't have it, that's insecurity. Insecurity is the belief that either we don't have what it takes, or we lack the ability to accomplish the task that we're called upon to handle. Insecurity breeds so many things within people, doesn't it? It breeds extreme shyness. Or for some people, to compensate for their insecurity, they become overly aggressive and they become arrogant to cover up their insecurity. Insecurity causes you and me to constantly conform to what other people think we should be like. Insecurity causes us to be afraid of taking risks, trying new things. We already feel like a failure, so why should we want to fail even more? So we won't try. Insecurity sometimes produces gossipers. Did you know that? We gossip about others to make ourselves look better because we feel so insecure. And the list could go on and on and on about what insecurity breeds within our souls, within our lives. Now, we've just begun a series of messages entitled Our Identity in Christ. And last week, we looked at the life of Moses some and saw that he had a grown-up moment where he discovered who he really was. He was loved and he was chosen by God. Amen? He discovered that God accepted him. And God thought he was valuable, and God loved him beyond measure, and God forgave him, and God believed that Moses was capable for the task of releasing God's people from captivity. And God believed all that about Moses. But today we're going to see that although Moses was by far the greatest Old Testament leader, hands down, you think of leaders in the Old Testament, who comes to your mind? Moses. Although he was the greatest leader of the Israelite nation, he was also, like most of us, a tremendously insecure person. Moses was insecure. And maybe you heard it. I hope you heard it. As you listen to Moses' conversation with God in Exodus, you heard his list of objections. You heard his list of excuses. You know, the excuses that Moses had for why he was not the right person for the job, right? And all those excuses, at the root of those, all those what ifs and buts and pardon me's, right? At the root of all of that was insecurity. Moses saw himself as inadequate. Moses saw himself as lacking. He believed that there were people who would do a much better job than he would. And like my experience, Maybe you could pinpoint some life experiences that you've had. Something happened along the way that contributed to the insecurity that Moses was feeling. Now, we don't have to go very far to see what happened to Moses in his past. You don't have to, you can find it very easily. Do you know this? One day Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he didn't like it. And so he killed the Egyptian. And it doesn't say he killed him by accident in the scripture. It's that he killed him on purpose. He was so angry at what he saw, the injustice that he saw. And the next day he was confronted by some Hebrew witnesses, and so he panicked and he left the country because someone had found out what he'd done. Now listen, let's pause for just a minute. Insecurity comes when we discover that we're not as together as we previously thought we were. And then we worry what other people will think of us or say about us. And that just breeds more insecurity and more inadequacy. And in the end, insecurity robs you and me from our joy. And it steals years of productivity from our lives. Because we are dominated by self-doubt. This was the experience of Moses. This was the experience of Moses. Here we find him on the far side of a desert tending sheep. It's been 40 years. And Moses is a fugitive. You ever watch that movie? I like that movie. That's a good movie. He's off the radar. If you're a movie buff, right? Moses is a fugitive. It's one of the movies that we've seen a million times that you see on TV and you stop and you watch it. Why? I don't know. It's like, anyway. And he's off the radar. Moses is off the radar. Not off God's radar, but he's off the radar. No one knew where he was. No one knew what he was doing. He's hiding due to an act of murder. And evidently, he had another problem, didn't he? He had a stuttering problem. So he's full of self-doubt. He feels like a failure. He feels inadequate. And Moses listened to this voice of insecurity, and he believed what it said about him. You're a left-handed dummy. And then God speaks from this burning bush and says, the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing the Israelites. And Moses, he's thinking, and he's essentially said to God, hey, that's great, God. I felt the same way. That's why I killed the guy, right? I don't like this pressing of people, so I'm glad you're going to do something about it. You let me know how that goes. That's what Moses was saying. And then we have this exchange, don't we, with God and Moses, where four times Moses begs off the assignment, which he thought was way above his pay grade, right? Way above my pay grade, God. And the first excuse or question he had, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? And it was as if Moses was saying, you don't know me very well. I can't hardly get sheep to listen to me and follow me. Right? What's God say? I'll be with you. That's all he says. I'll be with you. And Moses, then he tells this bush, which he had to be thinking, this is nuts. I'm talking to a bush. Wouldn't you? And in this burning bush, I'm talking to a bush. I've lost it in the desert, right? With sheep, yeah. That's good. So Moses says, when they ask who sent you, what shall I tell them? And God says, that's easy. I am. Oh, great, that's helpful. Two words, I am, right? And so Moses, like, he says, okay, second refusal. Moses then asks, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they say to me, the Lord did not appear to you, you nut job? Right? Yeah. And God says, so what? Basically. I'm sending you, Moses. God says to Moses, you're not sending yourself. I'm sending you. I'm the one who'll cause you to be successful in all that you do. So why are you worrying about what other people might say or think or do? Moses said, okay. But Lord, number three, I've never been eloquent. Neither in the past, and surely not now, as I'm talking to you, I'm slow of speech and tongue. Which, by the way, did you know that the number one fear of people is public speaking? Even above death? Seriously. So people would rather be in the casket than they would be right here. Right? Really. So Moses is saying, I stutter, I can't speak, I can't formulate my thoughts, I don't know what to say. Have you ever been there? In other words, Moses was saying, I'm not very good at blank. You fill in the blank. I'm not very good at what's your blank. I'll probably mess everything up. And God responded by saying what? I'll help you. I will help you. And by this time, God's patience is probably running thin with Moses. And he's like, stop focusing on what you think you can't do and just do it. And he says, who do you think makes a person's mouth? God says, I'll teach you what to say. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. I'll teach you what to say. Pause. Do you know the truth is we really don't know what we can accomplish until we make an effort? We hear this all the time in church. I'm not very good with kids. I'm not very good sharing in front of people. I'm not very good at praying. I'm not very good at... I'm not very good at... God's not looking for capable servants. God is looking for willing servants. That's it. Moses says, there's other people that can speak a lot better than me. I understand that. I personally understand that. Right? You know, and it doesn't help when people come up and say, you know, I heard Charles Stanley today and his message was a whole lot better than yours. Thank you. I appreciate that. You're right. He is good. He's a lot better than me. Let me take that out of my back. It hurts. Working out all this stuff. Moses, number four. Moses finally says, Lord, can you please send someone else to do it? And God says, sure, I understand, Moses. You feel inadequate. I don't know what that feels like, yeah, but it must be bad. And so I'll let you off the hook. Is that what he says? God says, no, you're going. You're going. And I'll send someone to help you. Go get your brother, and he can talk for you. And I think God probably mumbled, you big chicken. Right, don't you? Yeah, I would. Moses, you know, Moses, I think he was fine with that arrangement. Don't you? Because he probably thought anyway that Aaron, he's a whole lot better than me anyway, so this is a good arrangement. I don't have to do anything. Just hold the staff. Right? I just hold the staff, throw it down occasionally and pick it up and hold the staff. And Aaron, he's the man. Are you getting any of this? Can anybody relate to Moses? You're always listing everything that's wrong with you. All of your insecurities. Insecurity hinders our identity. We struggle with believing that God, what God thinks about us. We struggle believing that God loves us. We struggle believing that He has assignments for us, things for us to do in His name. We struggle to find that He really wants to fulfill His will through our lives. Instead, we believe we're scared and we're dumb and we're ugly and we're hopeless and we're a failure and blah, blah, blah. And we believe that about ourselves. Now, our security comes from a number of sources, and I want to give you a few this morning. One, our insecurity comes from rejection. When love is withheld by someone. When our opinions aren't valued by others. When we experience enough rejection over time by other people, it will produce life-hindering insecurity in our lives. And we will be frozen. Frozen in that insecurity. Rejection is a source of insecurity. There's another source, it's criticism. We know this really well, don't we? And most of us can handle an occasional constructive criticism from another person. But when we experience a relentless barrage of criticism from those who are closest to us, it builds in us insecurities that we battle our entire lives. Do you know those criticisms? You can't do anything right. You aren't as good as Johnny. You aren't as pretty as Susie. That's not good enough. Well, you're dumb. Why can't you be more like your sister? Your brother? Criticism. It breeds insecurity in us, doesn't it? And there's a third source that maybe the biggest source, and that's comparisons. We compare ourselves, don't we? When we compare ourselves with others, we get really insecure. And we start comparing, you know, really when we're little children. You know, well, her bedtime is later than mine. That's not fair. You hear that one? I've heard it. When we become teenagers, we compare. We compare our grades. We compare our athletic ability. We compare our clothing styles. Well, you know, there's always. I had some friend in middle school that always had the latest and greatest pair of tennis shoes, which wasn't very many at that. It was like Adidas, You know, Converse, Adidas. I had the Converse. He had the Adidas. I was thinking, I don't want the Converse. I want the Adidas. I must be a loser because I have the Converse. He has the Adidas. He must be, you know what? Cool. We compare when we're older, though, don't we? We compare our salaries. We compare our jobs. We compare our homes. We compare our cars. We compare our stuff, our sound systems, our jacuzzis, right? You know, our new addition to our home. And look here. And we compare it all. Of course, none of you do that, right? Comparing breeds insecurities within each one of us. We are all guilty of comparing. All guilty. So I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands because you're guilty, right? Yeah. And here's the thing. Our insecurities are kind of like those little chips we get in our windshield. You ever get a little divot right in your windshield? And then we notice it, but we don't do anything about it, right? And we ignore it, like it'll go away, right? And then we notice a little line, little tiny hair line crack off of the little chip. And then we think, oh, I'll get to that pretty soon here. And then then that crack begins to run. And all of a sudden, at some point, it's like, it's all across your windshield. And at some point, you've got to fix it, right? This is the same in our lives. At some point, we need to deal with our insecurities and fix them. Or should I say, let God fix them. The question then is, how do we fix them? How do we fix them? What are some of the solutions that would move us out of this frozen state that we're in because of insecurity? Well, I'm going to give you a few this morning. And the first one is this. And I know it sounds cliche, but we need to change our thinking. Where do all of our insecure, condemning thoughts come from? The enemy. Us comes from us, but it comes from the enemy, doesn't it? Satan. And the way that we become free of our insecurity, the way that we the way to live with confidence and joy in this life is to change the way that we think. Let me just offer it to you this way. If insecurity is a train car, the way to get the car uncoupled is to let God transform and renew your mind. This is what Romans chapter 12 says in the first couple of verses. You're going to see it there on the screen. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and perfect will for your life. And so the way to move from a position of defeat and failure to a position of peace and self-assurance is to focus on God and to focus on what He has to say in the Word of God about you. Now, again, it sounds simplistic, but redirecting our thoughts on Jesus and his word is critical. The only way you're ever going to know what God thinks about you, what God says about you, is if you read it. That's the only way you're going to know. And so when we read and we believe and we focus on what God says about us in his word, we can step out of insecurity's destructive mindset. Step out of that. Because we will have discovered who we are in Christ. Who we are in God. What he thinks about it, us. What he's done for us. What he's done in us. What he will do for us. And so, it may sound cliche, but it's critical. You've got to change your thinking. And the only way that happens is you renew your mind with the Word of God. What does God say? Not what others say. Not what I say. Not what the enemy says. Not what the world says. What does God say about me? About me. And another solution to overcoming our insecurities is to embrace our uniqueness. Now, Psalm 139 is a great verse. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, wonderful, and I know that full well." Each of us is uniquely knit together by God. Each of us is a masterpiece created by God. Now I know you say, "Well, I don't feel that way." It doesn't matter what you feel. You are a masterpiece created by God. And see, when we focus on all of our flaws, it's like a novice who knows nothing about art critiquing a Rembrandt. Think about that. When all you do is just, you're self-critical, you're criticizing yourself all the time, all you see is all the bad stuff, all the critical, all the weaknesses that you have, you are actually critiquing God's work. And he said that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That what he did in making you and me, that work of making, creating us, he says, is wonderful. So I'm just going to tell you today, you're wonderful. Right? You are wonderful. Oh, thank you. So on the road to a positive identity in Christ, we need to change the way we think about ourselves and celebrate our uniqueness. I didn't say weirdness. I said uniqueness. Now, I know some of you are weird. I'm not weird. You might be. All right, but your uniqueness. I'm just kidding. I'm just playing with you. Celebrate the fact that God has put within you some good stuff. Good stuff. There's a third solution to overcoming some of the insecurities that get in the way from us really connecting with God and finding out who we are in a deeper way, and that's that we need to trust our Creator. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Now, you and I, we have a choice to make. We can choose to mold ourselves in the image that we think is best for us. We can say, I'll deal with my own insecurities. I'll handle my own problems. I know what's best for me. And we can continue to mold and mold and mold and mold and mold. Or we can say, God, you are the master potter. I am the clay. I'm going to trust you to mold me into what you think is best. I'm going to trust you to mold me into the perfect version of me. I mean, the Bible makes it clear. We're the clay. We're the created, not the creator. God is the master potter. God is the creator. For some of us, we've really never thought about this truth. We've just assumed that if I'm not in charge, right, of me, who is? And so we're just in charge of our lives. And so some of us here need today, we need to say, God, I not only trust you for my forgiveness, I not only trust you for my salvation, I not only trust you for my eternal future, but I also trust you to mold my spirit, mold my emotional well-being. And he wants to do that. He wants to mold our emotional well-being. So we need to say to the Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity today to say that, to say to God, reshape my life and take my insecurities and create my life into something beautiful and something strong. We've got to trust the Creator. We've got to renew our minds. We've got to appreciate and embrace our uniqueness. And we've got to trust the Creator to mold us into something good and beautiful. Moses eventually did succeed. But he didn't succeed because he trusted in himself, clearly. Moses succeeded when he put his trust in God. He succeeded when he began to believe God's promise. Surely, I will be with you. And I will help you. Let's finish today. Listen, it's not about your strength. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your abilities. It's about you trusting God. That's what it's all about. We can trust God completely. We can depend on God. We can trust Him to shape our lives and to smooth out the imperfections of insecurity that are within us and to smooth those out of our lives. With His presence, with His Word, with His Holy Spirit, shaping us. We can live in this world. How many want to live in this world with strength and with confidence and with joy? I do. I don't want to, you know. And it all depends on us trusting God. Trusting Him. Say, God, I'm just a blob of clay right now. And it doesn't even look like a vase. It doesn't look like a pot. It doesn't look like anything. It looks like a mess. But I'm going to trust you to mold me into something beautiful. By the way, that sermon I gave 5 years ago to those 15 students? They say I nailed it. But listen, it was because I was able to rely and to trust in his presence and his power more than the voices of insecurity telling me I'm not very good. That was the only reason. God wants to do that in you. Amen. Let's pray. Come, Spirit of God. Take these words, bring life to them in the hearts of your people. I don't have to ask you if you have insecurities. I don't. I know that you do. But I will ask you this. Will you trust God to heal them? Will you trust God to move you out of those insecurities that are freezing you up? And lead you into a life that's full of confidence and strength and joy. Will you do that? Some of you are saying, I want this so badly. I'm desperate for this. I just invite you to step out into the aisle. I'm desperate. These insecurities in my life are just killing me. And I want God to shape me. Just invite you right now just to stand. Right now. Just to stand, step out into the aisle. I've shared mine. Yeah. Yeah. Some of you, I want to believe what God believes about me. What he says about me. I'm tired of listening to all the voices. I'm tired of listening to my own voice. Just invite, yeah. Those of you that would like to respond, but you just you're too insecure to stand up. Just hold out your hands just as a posture of prayer. Just say to the Lord, reshape my life, God. Take my insecurities and create my life into something good and beautiful and strong. Renew my mind. by the power of your word. Yes, Lord. We say today, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. And you can do some really unbelievable things in our lives. Shape us into the perfect version of ourselves, Lord. Not of somebody else's version. Not a version that we want to be because we've compared ourselves to somebody else. And so God, today, let the weight of your glory be the ministry today. Let the weight of your presence and glory be the ministry. Minister deeply in our hearts. And as we walk out today, let us feel the weight of your glory and presence. Let us not get away from what we heard today. Let us walk in the assurance of God. And in the confidence of God. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 Be blessed. If you need some prayer of healing, I invite you to come. We'll pray for healing for you. Be blessed today.